Be opening your Bibles to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Going to try to continue our thoughts upon the glory of God manifest in His children. Why did God save you? That He might manifest His glory in you. It's an awesome thought to me to think that God would manifest His glory in a human being. What is man? Was the question of the psalmist, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. And yet God has determined through Christ Jesus and His Spirit to manifest His glory in His people. Remind you again that God does not need us to glorify Him except in the sense that we are a reflection of His glory. As looking into a mirror, as the apostle would say it, seeing glory to glory, or faith to faith. We are what God is. We are made what God is. Whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What an awesome thing that is to think about. God has always been glorious. Never has He been any less glorious than He is now. Never will He be more glorious than He ever has been before. He is the same now and forever. But that glory, as we have said, must be made known. It must be made manifest. As we've said already, and as Christ has said, concerning the church, you cannot set, or hide rather, a city set on a hill. You do not light a candle to put it under a bushel. That He said concerning the church. But what about God Himself? Can God be hid? Even though He dwells in the thick darkness, God must be manifest. You cannot hide God. He cannot be hidden in any sense of that term. But how is God's glory then manifest in us? How is such glory manifest in us beings? Of course, the answer to that, first of all, is by the indwelling of the very Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. But that is worked out, the very Spirit, the very nature of God. As Peter says, we have become partakers of His divine nature. How is that to be? How can that be? And yet, that is God's determinate purpose. Just as He determined that Christ should be taken and crucified and thus bear the sins of His people, He has also determined that we should be not only justified, but sanctified and become witnesses of His glory. We are talking about this, and we have said, first of all, that we are not of the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. The world has nothing to do with us, and we have nothing to do with the world except to live in it. But we are not of the world. We are, in fact, above the world. We're strangers and pilgrims in the world. The world knows not us, because why? Because it knew not God. It knows not God. We are, again, strangers to them, and they're strangers to us. Or as the writer of Proverbs says it again, we are an abomination to the world, and the world is an abomination to us. Or as the Apostle Paul would put it, if I would glory, I would glory in the cross of Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. I'm reading a book called The Anatomy of a Hybrid by a fellow by the name of Leonardo. I can't think of his name now. Verduin. And in that book, he talks about the church living in a composite world. And what he means by the composite world is basically the same thing that we're talking about, is being in the world but not of it. As the church is being a separate entity and yet living in this world. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? To be in the world, but be in something, but not being a part of it. We do live in it, don't we? It's pretty obvious that we live in it. But we also said then that we are above the world. God's people are above the world. As Christ as the Spirit has inspired the apostle to say in third chapter of Colossians, if you are risen in Christ, then what? Set your affections where? On things that are above and not on the things of this world. For you're dead in Christ. You're dead in Christ. And your life is in God. That's where we are. So this is the thing that we're looking at again today. The highest glory of God has been reserved, first of all, to be manifest in Jesus. Father, the hour has come. Do what? glorify thy Son. For why? That thy Son may glorify thee. This is spoken of Christ. What is that hour, though? That hour was the hour of his death, burial, and, if you will, the resurrection. But it's in his suffering. The glory of God, the greatest glory of God, the highest glory of God, was manifest in his Son in the death of the cross. Is that worth thinking about? Is it worth meditating upon? Can you rejoice in that? Can you set aside all the things of the world and come to this one thing? The glory of God in the face of who? Face of Jesus Christ. But then there was a purpose in that. Not just the death of Christ, but that he might secure unto God a people to the praise of his name. And so here we are, the people of God. What? No wonder John would exclaim, as he did in 1 John chapter 3, right? What love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called what? The sons of God. So finally, here we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. Now I'm going to make a couple of remarks here, but we're going to go on down and we want to see again in verses 14 and 15, 16, what we really are. But we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Well, what is the it referring to? Well, it has to be referring to the earth, right? But I think there, Christ is first of all giving us a warning here, or to the world at least. That if there are no people of God, what good is the earth? And indeed, we are told that there's going to be this falling away, right? There's also going to be, we're told that Satan's going to make war with the saints and overcome them. And we may get into that a little more in a few minutes. But we're also told that only he that letteth will let until what? He be taken out of the way, and then what's going to happen? That wicked one is going to be revealed, right? God's people are really the only thing that's holding this world together. Peter covers that again in 2 Peter chapter 3. It is by the word of God that the old world, the world of Noah, was held in store. But then he tells us that by the same word, this world is held together until what? to the judgment of fire. And wherein, get my tongue untitled here, but wherein the world being on fire is going to perish again, right? So it's God's people. This whole thing ultimately is for the glory of God as it's been manifest and will be manifest in his people. So here we go in verse 14, though. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that's our point right there, isn't it? We'll read it again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ultimately, it is the works of God as they are manifest in his people that is the highest glory of God. Being manifest. What a privilege it is. Again, why did God pick you? Why did God choose you to be saved? Why did God choose you? There's the great mystery, isn't it? We know, of course, it was simply because he chose. It was according to his own will. It wasn't because of something that you are or something that you were. It was because it was his own will. It certainly wasn't that he looked down through the ages and saw that you were going to choose him. Christ made that quite clear, right? You did not choose me, but I chose you. And he chose us again to bring forth his glory. But we are the light of the world. Now Jesus himself is the light, right? Matthew chapter 9. Not the scripture I'm looking for there. Well, I'm not going to take time to look that up, but we know that he is the light of the world. He said that in the first chapter of John, didn't he? He came into the light and he gave light to every man. He is the light, just like he is everything else. Nothing is without him. All things that were made with him. Weren't made without him, were they? We are the light of the world, though, as we reflect, then, the person of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, again the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The church is the only guide that this world has. It has none of its own. Left to itself, the world, again, hates God, and it hates the church, but it does not recognize the truth nor the blessedness of the church as it is in this world. But we ought to. And the more that we learn of God, and the more that we learn of Christ and the truth that is in Him, and He is what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. How simple that is, and yet it is so foreign to the mind of men. But we're not talking about just men now, are we? We're talking about the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of the world. Now, again, let me say this, that the church is the light of the world simply in its being. Some people have made an entire philosophy, if you will. Some people have made an entire structure in religion today of this thing called evangelism, of witnessing verbally to people. Now, again, my contention is that as far as witnessing verbally, you can't shut the mouth of a person that has been born of the Spirit of God. I'm talking about shut his mouth as far as the things of God are concerned. I'm not a great talker. I don't talk a whole lot, but until I have the chance to say something about the Lord. Other than that, there's really not much to talk about. We're even warned in essence about that. I mean, the Lord tells us that every idle word is going to be judged, or we're going to be judged for every idle word. There is a necessity for speech. We have to communicate one to another. But we need sometimes to differentiate between what is necessary speech and what is not necessary. But as far as God's people are concerned, there's nothing that they enjoy more than talking about God, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we went to the funeral of Louise Prideaux, I guess it was a week ago yesterday, wasn't it? And Brother Russell asked me to lead the hymn that they were going to sing. And when I got up, I had to say something about some remark that he had made. And I told him then, I said, you know, you don't give a Baptist preacher an opportunity to speak is because he's going to speak. And that's pretty well true, but that's true about all of God's people. Just give them the opportunity, and they're going to speak about the things of God, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what my point here is that the very presence of the church in this world is the witness of God in his power to change man from sinner to saint. Again, many people today don't like that, to think about being a saint, except in the sense that, well, you know, we do want to go to heaven. We do want to be saved from hell. But they don't like this idea of being a saint. And the reason they don't like it is because they aren't one. No, they don't want to be called a sinner. But they don't like the idea of being a saint. Why? Because they love the world instead of God. But a saint, the saints of God, they love God and they are a reflection of God. Now, the problem again is that most people that profess to be Christians, that profess to be saved, they are not reflecting that glory of God. It's not being reflected in their lives. Just read another book by can't think of his name now. What is that? Yeah, A.W. Pink. Again, Brother Dale's talking about that narrow way and the broad way. And in that book, he emphasizes over and over the fact that it's the works. It's the works that are the reflection of God, and it is the proof of the sanctification of God's people. Without the works, it's all dead, isn't it? Someone asked the question, how many kinds of faith are there? All right, the answer that was given is a living faith and a dead faith. Isn't that what James says? Huh? Faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Now, well, basically the same thing, isn't it? But, of course, we tried to preach a series on that, didn't we? Justifying your justification. There is no justification without sanctification. The whole purpose of justification is that God's people might be sanctified. But we are lights in a crooked and a perverse nation of people. In Proverbs chapter 4, and most of us probably will know this passage of Scripture, in chapter 4 and verse 18, he says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Now again, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, and he tells us there that we're to forget those things which are behind and press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think about that more and more all the time. That where we are headed, I'm talking about God's people, where we're headed is not so much to heaven per se, except that that heaven is Christ. It is to be like Christ. Again, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. But then John goes on to say, and every man that hath this hope in Him, what does he do? He purifieth himself, even as He, Christ, is pure. That's our life, people. The people of God, we live in Christ. We live through Christ. And yes, is there still sin in this flesh? Yes, there is. We're the first ones to recognize, and we recognize it better than anybody else, that in this flesh, that is within me, that is within my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And our continual cry is that of the apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what it is. It's a body of death. In fact, he says again, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is different, isn't it? The spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Folks, there is no life in Christ outside of righteousness. But what are they preaching and teaching today? Not that. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But look what he says, continued, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And not only that, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Now, who is it that he's talking about here? Well, it's talking about Christ. It's talking about the church. It's talking about, again, that light that is the people of God. The reflection, the very express image, if you will, of God. Is God the maker? The potter, is he going to make his people anything but that which would show forth his own character and attributes? Folks, that's what we're after. That's what we're seeking. And we believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But why are we seeking Him? Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There is no such thing. I can clear my throat. There is no such thing as a church being a church except as it is a reflection of the glory of God. It has no right, an organization has no right to call itself a church of God, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if the glory of God is not upon it. But our concern, again, is mostly then with ourselves. Forget all the rest of it. Someone once said something about us being in competition with these other churches. And my thought on that is we don't have any competition. There is no such thing as a competition as far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned. We are one and only. There is not another. Just like there's not another gospel, there is not another Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, well, what about all these different denominations? Well, what about them? They're in competition with one another. That's right. It's kind of like Christ said of the Pharisees. They'll encompass the world to make one proselyte. But what have they accomplished? They've made him twofold more the child of hell than themselves. That's the sad thing. But as far as we're concerned, we're not in competition. We're not in competition with our sister churches. We're one. Again, there's been, as long as I cared anything about it, there's always been this thing about, you know, well, sister churches, and is how many churches are there? Is there a universal church, or what is? You know, all these different arguments, and I acknowledge there is a local church, and God has established a local church. But folks, there's only one body of Christ. There is only one shepherd. There's only one sheepfold, and There's not the church, and there's not Israel. There's only Israel, which is the church, and the church is Israel. Got all this, you know, discussion about the church replacing Israel. Church hasn't replaced Israel. The church is Israel, and Israel is the church. Because we're all one, again, in the body of Jesus Christ. But going back more to our subject, we are the light of this world. And the glory of God, the reason we're the light of the world is because the glory of God has arisen upon us. And our light is to shine. And I like what it says. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. One of my favorite passages of scriptures in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as what?
Brightness.
And the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, what kind of a picture is being shown us here? I mean, this is not something that is hidden, is it? You cannot hide the church. It's impossible to hide the church in the sense that it's not known. And the Gentiles, again, shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy what? Thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Oh, listen. The church is glorious. And I don't really know how to describe it any plainer or greater than that. It's not something that's dull. It's not something that is irrelevant. It's just the opposite. Verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Why is he going to rejoice over thee? It's because of this. He has bought you with a price and has given unto you the spirit of righteousness, the same spirit of holiness and righteousness that he himself has. But then he says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The church has always been in the mind and in the heart of God, as has already been said several times, from before the foundation of the world. And God, which doeth all of his pleasure, all of his pleasure, he is going to perform that which he has purposed in Christ. He is going to make the church glorious, to stand before him without spot, without wrinkle, without a blemish. And he's bringing us to that more and more all the time. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. First of all, verse 3. Well, I'm going to go back to verse 1 here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest what? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of what? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a blessing. But you know the natural man doesn't want that blessing. It's only those that are born of the Spirit of Christ. Christ wanted it, right? He came into this world to do the will of him that sent him. He says, all things that I do, I hear from my Father. But God's people have the same mind, right? We have, the apostle said it, we have the mind of Christ. This is what God is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now we hear that verse quoted many times, and Brother Johnny Carter, every time it's quoted in his presence, he'll say, and what does the next verse say? And very few people know what the next verse says. But the next verse says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Because the commandments of God to God's people are not grievous. In fact, they're just the opposite, aren't they? We love them. We love greatly. Philippians 2:13-14. Well, I didn't say it, I don't think. But all right, well, we're going to have to go on hurriedly here to finish this up right quick. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, we referenced this in last Lord's Day's message, but we're going to do it again. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. But why are we, or how did we get to be this way? By the choosing of God, by the power of God in the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what we are, and the purpose of it is that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then again, dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So folks, see, this is what it's all about. It's about the glory of God. Again, not that we can add to or take away from His glory, but it is the fact that His purpose in saving us was that we might manifest His glory in us. Why do you want to be a Christian? Well, maybe I ought to ask first, do you want to be a Christian? Well, if you ask most people that, they'll readily tell you, oh, yes. Yeah, we want to be a Christian. But why? Why do you want to be a Christian? Well, isn't it obvious? I mean, God can give me things. Who wouldn't want to be a Christian? But you see, it started with Christ, didn't it? For he shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground. He'll have no form or comeliness that we should desire him. Folks, it's not about earthly things. It's about God and his glory. If that's not your purpose in being a Christian, then you're not one. Because anyone that is a Christian, that is his life. Paul didn't say just for himself, for me to live is Christ. That's every child of God's purpose. That is life. Christ. And Christ alone. Again, we live in the world. And there are certain things that we have to do in this world. But that's not our life. I went to work for HEB Grocery Company in San Antonio. I think it was in, 79 or 80, and they give you this psychological test. One of the questions that they ask, what does your job mean to you? And my answer was, it is an important part of my life, but it is not my life. And I still have that same answer. There's lots of things that I do that are part of my life as I live it here, but it's not my life. Christ is my life. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, again, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. As I said before, if you want to know what I believe, ask me. I tell you. Be happy to tell you. The problem, though, is that hardly anybody ever asks. And when they do, they don't want to listen. But folks, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Once again, let me say it. that the very presence, your very presence in the world is a light. Why? Because they see your good works. And I tell you that what you do speaks much more loudly than what you say. A hypocrite talks a great fight, but when it comes to doing, it's an altogether different thing. Chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in what? Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry. But he says, when we walked, past tense. And then he goes on, he says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, what you do is what really convicts people. And believe me, there is no lack of witness in the world today. Because the church is still alive and well. And they see. JT was reading to us out of the 19th chapter of the Psalms this morning, talking about God's creation in the heavens. He said, there's no place on earth that their voice is not heard. But folks, the church is more glorious than those heavenly bodies ever could be. And there's no place that you can go that voice is not heard. And he says, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Isn't it amazing, and we've talked about this before, and you have, when the Israel was in Egypt and all those plagues and judgments of God was falling, and one in particular that fell upon Egypt, and it was darkness. So dark, it said, that it could be felt. In fact, they didn't leave. Nobody moved for how many days? Three days. Can you imagine? All over the land of Egypt was darkness except in Goshen. The people of Israel, there was light in their dwellings. But folks, we're at that place right now in the world. The church is at that place right now in the world. There is gross darkness upon this world. But where is the light? It's in the Lord's church. And there's always going to be light in the Lord's church. As Micah declared, though I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light around me. Folks, this world is in darkness. And this goes back again to what I said early on. We're at a place in the history of the church, not the history of the world so much as the history of the church, that the darkness is all around us because Satan has done exactly what God has said for him to do. Again, not so much what God has said that he would do, but what God has said for him to do. But he has made war with the saints and overcome. And so that is the reason. Going back again to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world has blinded their eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. But don't forget, the church is still the light of the world. And we will be until Jesus comes and takes us out of here and makes all things new. But that light, simply God manifesting his glory in us. Is that your purpose? Has God set that purpose in your heart? To seek after him. If you're one of his, he will put that in your heart to seek after him. Number 354 we'll close with this afternoon. Oh, William Cooper, what a man. Oh, for a closer walk. I trust again that this is our prayer. And we will close again with this hymn. 354, Oh, for a closer walk. May God give us this week a week of peace. There's not going to be any peace in the world. Forget that. Give up on it. You know, seeking peace in this world is the most futile thing that there is. You ain't going to find it. But you can find peace in God. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will finish up this series on this, the glory of God manifest in His children, by looking at some of the practical ways that this is manifest in us. What a great statement that Jesus made. Not only the works that I do, but greater works than these ye will do. Think upon that.